Well, it's that time. We've tried the technology. It seems lonely to be sitting here by myself, but hey, you do what you got to do. Today, I just want to talk to you for a few moments. You know, over the past few weeks, we've seen the worst in people, but yet we've also seen the best in people. The worst seems to be the behavior of people in the grocery stores as they snatch things off the shelves, as they run over people with their carts, as they get into fights in a parking lot. It's something that we can only be called panic buying. People buying enough toilet paper to last their family for a year or more. By the way, just so you know, the stores say that they're not accepting returns of these items. One man and his brother rented a U-Haul truck, and they went around to all the stores in the suburban areas where they lived, and they brought all the hand sanitizer in the stores. Then they tried to sell it on Amazon at 100% markup. But listen, Amazon shut them down. Now they have a garage full of hand sanitizer that they can't get rid of. Then there's those that are showing the love that God has commanded us to show. People are shopping for the elderly, checking on one another. They're sharing the little bits that they do have so that others will have also. You know, it takes me back to my childhood, where everybody in the neighborhood had very little, but everybody helped each other, sharing their little food and the funds that they had. Nobody had much, but everybody in the neighborhood cared and shared. I wish I could say that we were living in a world that elevates tolerance as the ultimate aspiration. But many find themselves living in the muddy middle, trying to accept and affirm all views as legitimate. The consequences of such living is that with tolerance as our primary commitment, we become intolerant of anyone who feels or thinks differently than us. Clearly, thinking seems to be contradictory nature of the very way of life. Our culture desperately needs individuals who are committed to seeking the truth. In the Bible, Ezra was such a man. His ancient and time-proven example as one worthy of our following. Let's consider the context of Ezra's life before looking at the hand of God upon his life. Our title today is simply, Seek the Law of the Lord. Our scripture is taken from the book of Ezra, chapter 7, and our focal verse is verse 10, which reads, For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, as always, I like to start off with a little bit of background. The book of Ezra continues the Old Testament narrative of the Second Chronicles by showing how God fulfilled his promise to return his people to the land of promise after 70 years of exile. 70 years. You see, this was Israel's second exodus. This one for Babylon. It was less impressive than the exodus from Egypt, because many a remnant chose to leave Babylon. Only a few of them decided to leave. Most of them decided to stay. Ezra relates the story of two returns from Babylon. The first led to Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, as written in chapters 1 through 6. And the second, under the leadership of Ezra, to rebuild the spiritual conditions of the people, as noted in chapter 7 through 10. Now, sandwiched between these two accounts is a gap of nearly six decades, during which Esther lives and rules as queen in Persia. Ezra and Nehemiah were originally bound together as one book because Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah were viewed as one continued history. Following the desolation of Jerusalem and Solomon's temple by Babylon, the rebuilding of the temple had been completed with the return of Zerubbabel and the 50,000 of his countrymen. Between chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra, there was a gap about six decades, and as I said earlier, Esther took that place. After this, Ezra returned to Jerusalem, and about 2,000 priests and Levites joined him. Their mission was to rebuild the spiritual and moral lives of the people. Ezra was described as a teacher of law of Moses, who had the gracious hand of God upon his life. What a striking declaration of favor upon this man. As I studied the book, I had to ask myself, why was God's hand upon Ezra in such a mighty way? The answer was in the commitment that Ezra had made in his life. If we go back and read Ezra 7 and 10, we read that, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and teach it, statutes and ordinances in Israel." You see, Ezra was devoted to study the observance and teaching of God's word. Ezra prepared to seek the law of the Lord. Ezra sought the law of the Lord. Ezra lived the law of the Lord. And Ezra taught the law of the Lord. The word devotion means to be firm, to be established, to fix. Ezra was not a man who wandered aimlessly. He had confirmed, established in his heart, the direction of his life. Stephen Covey, in The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, stated it in this way: beginning with the end in mind. So what he's saying is to begin whatever your chore is with the end in mind. God's hand was upon Ezra because Ezra had made a commitment to be a man of God, and this commitment centered on God's word. Ezra had a focus. It was a threefold focus. The first was to study God's word. First, Ezra devoted himself to the study of God's word, as we've seen in verse 10. The word study has shades of meaning such as consult, inquire, investigate, search, and seek. In other Near Eastern languages, the word for study is also used to indicate the treading of wheat, providing us with a graphic picture of the figurative use of reading and reviewing the topic repeatedly. For Ezra, studying the Bible was far more than casual reading of it. He knew the human wisdom was infinite, and that he indeed needed a perpetual, indestructible foundation upon which to base his life. Now let me say that again. He needed a perpetual and indestructible foundation upon which to base his life. Ezra sought to build the word of God into every core of his being so that his lifestyle and his decision making would be founded upon God's eternal principles. The second thing that was of Ezra's focus was to obey God's word. Ezra was devoted to obeying the word of God. In his life, the study of the Bible was not dry. Academic pursuit that had no effect upon his personal life. Ezra allowed his biblical studies to move out of the intellectual realm so that it affected every area of his life. His study of scripture was with a heart towards obedience. If God said it, Ezra committed to obeying it. Speaking through James, the half-brother Jesus, God tells us that when we study the Bible without obeying it, we deceive ourselves. We become hearers of the word and not doers. I was reading from James 1, verses 22 through 35. I was paraphrasing. Leroy Elms, in his book, The Lost Art of Disciple Making, told this story. He said, one spring, his family was driving from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa, Florida. As far as the eye could see, orange trees were loaded with fruit. When we stopped for breakfast, I ordered orange juice with my eggs. I'm sorry, said the waitress. I can't bring you orange juice. Our machine is broken. At first, I was dumbfounded. We were surrounded by millions of oranges, and I knew they had oranges in the kitchen because orange slices were garnishing our plates. What was the problem? No juice? Hardly. We were surrounded by thousands of gallons of juice. The problem was they had become dependent on the machine to get it. Christians sometimes are like that. They may be surrounded by Bibles in their homes, but if something should happen to the Sunday morning preaching service, they would have no nourishment for their souls. The problem is not a lack of spiritual food, but that many Christians haven't grown enough to know how to get it for themselves. As we continue walking through our text, the third point is that Ezra was devoted to teaching the word of God. Different Hebrew words are used in the Old Testament that have been translated teach. This particular one carries with it an aspect of training as well as educating. Ezra was not satisfied to merely give out Bible knowledge to his listeners. He wanted his students to grasp both biblical content and its application to life. He wanted to be trained in the godly living that comes from applying biblical principles to daily life. As we have already seen, Ezra knew that in order for this to happen in the lives of his listeners, it had to take place in his own life as well. You see, book knowledge is not the same as life experiences. Teaching only comes as a natural result of studying and obeying. It is only when an individual has a good foundation in studying, understanding, and living out God's word that he should go on to teach. As God also reminds us through James, teachers will incur a stricter judgment. I'm reading from the book of James, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Dr. Howard Hendricks, who was on the faculty of Dallas Theology Seminary for 60 years, told of a professor who made an impact on his life. You see, he passed the professor's home many times, early in the morning, late at night, and often saw him poring over his books. One day, Hendricks asked himself, doctor, I need to know what it is that keeps you studying. You never cease to learn, was his answer. Son, I would rather have my students drink from a running stream than from a stagnant pool. If we do not learn the lessons taught and live by Ezra, we will be stagnant as that pool that pollutes and poisons. But if we follow Ezra's example of drinking deeply from the well of the Bible, we will be running a running stream from which others can drink, that others can live, that others can flourish in their spiritual lives. So I just want to leave you with four scriptures that explain to us as believers why we must study the Word of God. The first is from Deuteronomy 4:29. It says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Matthew 4:33 reads this way. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness, that the man of God may be completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And finally, I want to leave you with this last passage. It's from 2 Timothy 2:15, which reads, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. May God bless you during these times. May he keep you. May he comfort you. And be known that he is always with you. Reverend Young, do you want to close us out?